But I just, again, want to take a few minutes to just get us in the mindset of Ephesians, right? We're talking about identity. And I just love, you know, so many times we like to stay in the first three chapters of Ephesians and talk about the reality of who we are in Christ, which is really important. But chapters four, five, and six are a treasure trove of how to walk it out. And so I've actually gotten so much out of these for myself personally, as I've studied and been preparing for this, gotten so much out of these chapters that it's really been life transforming. And I hope that it's been transforming for you as well as you study these and listen and maybe re-listen to the messages or whatever. So as the Lord quickens us to you, but the reality of who we are is so much about, we need to walk that out. And we need to practice it, right? Faith without works is dead. So it's taking what we've learned, but then actually applying it in our lives is where it becomes real to us. So so we have the first three chapters talk about the reality of who we are. The last time I spoke on this, I did Ephesians 5:15-17. And it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And we talked about the fact that, you know, we went to Ephesians for Ephesians to define Ephesians. And we talked about the fact that the will of the Lord is that he would gather together all things in Christ. Okay, now not everybody's going to be in Christ because people are making a choice, but he wants to gather together all things in Christ. But then it talks so much about the wisdom of God. And we went to James, right? The wisdom of God, James 3:17, that is from above, is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. See, the world's wisdom is full of envy and self-seeking. But the wisdom of our God, again, in he lowered himself to our level, right? And I talked about the fact that, you know, it says that he now is seated in heavenly places. We're seated with him. And that this was demonstrated through God's wisdom. And that so through love and forgiveness and compassion and mercy, God conquered evil. Amen. And that's so, I mean, I've been meditating on that a lot. Like, that's really important for us to understand, because as the world starts thrashing its ugly face in a lot of ways, the enemy starts thrashing his ugly face through the world, it's so easy to start trying to go to worldly wisdom in trying to conquer this, and that's not what conquers it. It's love. It's love, right? It's God's wisdom. And that's not that there's going to be a day where that righteousness is going to be served. Right, but we need to demonstrate the reality and the goodness of our God. Right, Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That doesn't seem like wisdom to the world, but that's the wisdom of our God. And that's how God conquered evil. He conquered evil because love never fails. So we're going to move on to Ephesians 5:18. He says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, people have asked us personally, like, where we stand on people having alcohol, and certainly having a social drink or a drink with meals, there's no issue with, right? But Scripture specifically tells us we shouldn't get drunk, right? And we know that when he says this is in dissipation, right, this word dissipation means wanton, lawless insolence. It means not having or bearing a struggle with remorse, no restraints, an abandoned conduct. Okay, so that's what alcohol can do. When we imbibe in wine or alcohol, we lose our filter, so to speak, and we give ourselves over to alcohol. And he's saying that's not the way to be. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This means to make replete, to be influenced by, right? So we as believers are to be filled with the Spirit and influenced by the Holy Spirit. So instead of being controlled by alcohol, right, we're supposed to yield to the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think it's an accident, though, that Paul uses getting drunk with wine in the same sentence as he uses for being filled with the Spirit. And why is that? Because sometimes when you're filled with the Spirit, you can look like you're drunk with wine. And it's really interesting because we talk about God being a God of order and a God of, you know, doing things in a good way and an orderly way. But a lot of times I think we project our idea of order onto God. Mm-hmm. right? This scripture, we're going to go on in a minute, but this scripture is a scripture we use in Ephesians when we put it up on the board when it comes after our worship time to be able to let the, to really, we want to allow the Holy Spirit to move. But if we look at Ephesians, I mean, it's Acts chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So we have a group of people who actually had been whittled down, but they were committed to God. They were people who had followed Christ. They loved him. He said to stay in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high. They're people who probably most likely were fasting for those 10 days, at least to some degree. But they had set this time apart, and they were pushing into God. And they were waiting for the power to be endued. They probably didn't understand what that meant, but the Lord had told them to wait, and they were waiting, and they were praying, and they had gotten rid of all the junk so that all of them were one accord. So we're not talking about rash people, we're not talking about emotional people, we're talking about people who very much had given their lives to Christ to the degree that they understood that, and they had set this time aside. They were in a room, and they were totally devoted to him. And the Holy Spirit shows up. And the Holy Spirit shows up, right? The Holy Spirit, it sounds like a mighty wind, and all of a sudden there are these tongues erupting from their head, and they all start speaking this language that none of them understood. These are holy, set-apart people dedicated to God. And what ends up showing, it says in Acts 2:11-13, when the crowds came rushing to see what was going on, he said, they say, we hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed. When the Holy Spirit shows up, we can all be amazed sometimes and perplexed. We may be a little perplexed. Saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said they are full of new wine. So people outside could look at us and think like we're full of new wine. But guess what? That's perfect order to God. That's perfect order to God. That wasn't disorder. It's important for us to understand, church, as we continue to move forward in him, we need to yield to him. And we don't create chaos. We don't try to make something happen. But we need to be open to the way that God wants to move and allow him to do what he wants to do, even if it perplexes us, even if we stand around and say, whatever does this mean? Even if other people come from outside and look and think that we're all drunk. But we're okay with that because we have one audience. His name is Jesus. Amen? Acts 2:15, Peter says, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Jason says they must not have ever met a college student. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter has a sense enough to see what's going on, and the Holy Spirit quickens to him. This is the Spirit being pulled out on all flesh. So Peter doesn't get caught up in the drama of it all. He's experiencing this, doesn't understand what it is, probably. And yet he says, oh, the Holy Spirit quickens him. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh. So maybe God wants to pour it out more, church, and we need to be able to be willing to yield to it, even if people look at us and think, they're drunk. They're drunk. It's okay. It's God's order. I remember someone saying, you know, people think that, you know, God's perfect order, have they ever seen the birth of a baby? Because that's God's perfect order, but it looks pretty disorderly when it happens. But that's God's perfect order. So again, you know, I just keep going before the Lord in my own heart, like, Lord, strip away all the preconceptions I have about you, about life, about the Spirit moving, like strip me of all the preconceptions so that I just know your thoughts and your ways and am willing to yield to those. Because I think we have a lot of preconceived notions that we have put on God and we need to let them go to allow him to move. Yes. Amen. Okay, so let's go into verse 19. So he says, again, so he says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit leads to this. And this is the scripture that we put up on the overhead, right, when we have that time after worship. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, so speaking means to utter words. The word psalms, it doesn't necessarily mean the psalms in here, although it can mean the psalms, but a psalm is just a song of praise with or without instrumental accompaniment. Now, if you remember, in Acts, we talked about the fact that when the Holy Spirit hit them, right, what did they do? They all started speaking about the wonderful works of God. That's how people heard the language, that they were declaring the wonderful works of God. So these psalms are the same type of thing. When the Holy Spirit inspires us, right, psalms come out. Now, whether they're psalms that are already exist or it's psalms that the Holy Spirit's inspiring, but it's a praise, and it's with or without instrumental accompaniment. Then when it says hymns, hymns denote a song of praise addressed to God. So it's being directly addressed to God. And then spiritual songs, the word songs in here is just the normal word for songs. So they add this word spiritual, but this word spiritual is a word that did not exist in the Old Testament or in the Gospels. It's an after Pentecost word. It means this word always connotes the ideas of invisibility and of power. It does not occur in the Old Testament or the Gospels. It is, in fact, an after Pentecost word. Spiritual songs are songs of which the burden is the things revealed by the Spirit. So spiritual songs, again, so it's the Holy Spirit inspiring. This is bubbling up a song from the Holy Spirit. It could be a burden, right? A message he's bringing forth, much like what we see in Romans 8, right? It says, Romans 8 says, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So that's prayer and intercession, but this is the same thing in the sense that the Holy Spirit, when we yield to the Holy Spirit, we're yielding to him, the burdens of the Holy Spirit, the messages of the Holy Spirit come forth, and this is the way we're to communicate with one another, is to bring forth these burdens, bring forth these messages of the Lord, and we encourage and exhort each other with one another with these messages, right? Again, all inspired by the Holy Spirit, all from a place of being yielded to him. And of course, it talks about singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So this word singing is always said, this word singing always means singing praise to God. Okay, and these making melodies, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this, when you're walking through things and all of a sudden you just realize that there's a song continually going on inside of you. Or you wake up in the morning and there's a worship song playing, right? And it's just, even when I wasn't feeling well last weekend, like there was worship music going on constantly in my heart, like just constantly going on. And so that's our spirit. And our spirit is continually worshiping God. Praise God. In the midst of our distractions, our spirit is faithful to continue to worship God. And it's just us getting in touch with that, right? So this is all a part of our lives when we've yielded to the Spirit, right? Songs, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. It's interesting because Colossians has a sister verse to this one. But in Colossians, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it's the same thing, but it's based on the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, right? Not just the Spirit. So the Spirit and the word, hopefully joined together, will all bring forth this, the way we communicate with one another is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. So these are, we want the Spirit to dwell richly, and we want the Word to dwell richly. Amen? Amen. So this is all a part of just being yielded to the Spirit. So we go to verse 20. So again, yielded to the Spirit, what's the fruit that comes forth? Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the word thanks here means to, thanksgiving is the expression of joy Godward and is therefore the fruit of the Spirit, right? It means lifting up to him, thanking him. And we've talked about this before, that this is where grace is what true thanksgiving comes from grace. Because grace is an expression of God towards us. And when we humble ourselves and receive that grace, it automatically will create a thanksgiving or a gratitude towards God. So true gratitude, real gratitude, comes from grace inside, right? The recognition of grace working inside of us. So give this giving thanks, right? Expressing gratitude, God word. This word always, guess what it means? Always. At all times. At all times. We have a genius here. It's interesting. It says every when. In every when. At all times, right? To God the Father. Now the Father, right? We were children of the Father of lies, but now we're children of the Father of truth. We have the same spirit as him. And this is the relationship that we, the Father relationship we have with him, is a spiritual relationship. God is our Father. Okay, so it's giving thanks always for all things to God our Father, right, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is really in recognition of his authority. It's also with the thought of relying or resting on him. So I want to take a few minutes to really to talk about this thing about giving thanks, because how many people struggle with giving thanks to God in all things at all times, right? Because that, like, it's not natural for us. Like, we have not been raised to do that. We've been taught, like, there's this you're thankful for and this you're not thankful for. This is beneficial. This is not beneficial. This is good. This is not good, right? We've been, and very much has to do with our agenda and how things fit in for us. But Paul really talks about this gratitude a lot, having this constant gratitude. Let me look at a few other scriptures. So in Colossians chapter 1, Paul's talking, he really starts off talking about our identity, and he's talking about prayer. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So first, like, knowing God's will, knowing God's wisdom, and having spiritual understanding. Again, looking at things from God's perspective, not ours, okay? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you walk worthy of the Lord, right? In divine order with him, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. We're supposed to be fruitful in good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering. Did you realize his power was toward you for patience and long suffering? Right? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. See, all that behavior, right, that he's praying for comes from the fact that we are saints in the light. And so we give thanks to God that we are saints in the light and have all that he talked about, this wisdom, this spiritual understanding, walking worthy, this power towards us, so that we can walk as saints in the light, because that is what we're called to. And Paul's praying that all of that become active in our lives, right? And that we can give thanks because he's qualified us to live that way. He's qualified us because he's given all of that to us. And now we're qualified and we can access that in our lives because he's in us. Colossians 2, 6, and 7, Paul says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord by grace, right? So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, right? Established in the identity and who you are as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. And lastly, let me look, 2 Thessalonians, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, so that to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ because of what he's done in us. So how do we give thanks? Well, what I love about the fact of learning to give thanks in all things, all ways, all situations, is because we have to change our perspective to do that. We have to have a spiritual perspective of things to be able to look at every situation and be able to give thanks. We can't do that in the natural. It has to be. So if we think about it, a lot of times we get up in the day, at least this is my day, and I've got my list of things to do. And this is what I want to accomplish today. And hopefully everything will go my way to accomplish my goals. Okay? But see, when we wake up in the morning, God's goals are different. His goal is, regardless of this, that we be conformed to his image. That's what he wants. He wants us to be his representative in everything that we do. And so his goal in the day is that all the circumstances and choices and things that I'm going to do that day, his goal is that I would yield to him in every situation. We would yield him in every situation and tap into the reality of him in us so that we can be more and more conformed to his image. So every situation that comes to us is an opportunity to say, whose image am I? Am I conformed to his image or my own history of who I thought I was? And that's all we're ever getting rid of, is who we thought we were, right? Because the world molded us, and now we're coming to know who we really are in Christ. So his goal for my day is very much different than what, at least in the past, I'm trying to get this in my mind now, but the goals for the day are very different. His goal is to conform us to his image. So I started thinking about this and thought about Jesus. And just what in scripture does it talk about with him? Does it talk about specific times that Jesus was thankful? So I went through the scripture to look at that, and there's five different instances where it actually says Jesus was thankful. So we're gonna start in Mark chapter 8, verse 6. A sister scripture is Matthew 15:36. This is feeding the 4,000. So he has 4,000 people plus men, women, and children standing there, and you know they don't have enough resources to be able to feed them. And the disciples come, and they're all like, you know, how much do you have on your credit card, and what store can we go to, and what do you have in your pockets, right? And so they come to Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He says he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks. He broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. And we know that he fed them all, and there was some left over. So for us, when we're in a situation where we don't have enough provision, where we need more than what we have, what is our reaction? Do we give thanks? Or do we we start like going through the cupboards, sending, you know, Grubhub, right? Have your grocery store deliver, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Do we give thanks? When we have situations where there is not enough resources for what we have before us, do we give thanks? Where was Jesus able to give thanks? Because he knew his Father. He knew his Father. He knew his Father's will. He knew his Father wanted the provision for all of these people. He knew his Father wanted to provide for them. And so there was no doubt in his mind that even though he had a situation before him that he did not have the physical resources to meet, he knew his Father well enough, and he knew who he was in the Father, that this situation did not intimidate him. He went to the Father and he gave thanks. And he trusted in giving thanks that he could go ahead and send this measly amount of bread out, and that it would multiply and multiply and multiply. He didn't have to see it in the bucket before he gave it out. He was able to give thanks because he knew his Father, and he knew who he was, and he knew the situation was God would provide. John chapter 6, feeding the 5,000. Jesus does the same thing. He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. I love that. As much as they wanted. And we know they had more left over. Right? Some may be like, okay, here's enough just to get you by till you get to the next city. That wasn't him. How much do you want? How much food, bread do you want? How much fish do you want? I know he knew his Father, and so he could give thanks in that situation, knowing that the Father would provide as much as they wanted, not just enough to get by. John chapter 11, Jesus is standing before Lazarus's tomb. And he says, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes. I love that, because to me it's almost like, let me get a spiritual perspective on this. Let me not look at these circumstances. Let me get a spiritual perspective. You told me to wait 3 days before I came here. I hope you know what you're doing, right? Right? He lifts up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So his even thanks wasn't really, it was more for them to recognize that he was communicating with God. But he says thanks in the midst of a tomb with a man who's been dead for 3 days and stinks. And yet Jesus has the confidence after giving thanks to God, because why? Because he knows the Father, he knows the Father's will, he's confident in that. And he knows that the Father wants Lazarus raised from the dead. And so that he can speak that, he can give thanks to the Father and speak those words knowing that Lazarus will come. Do we have the confidence in these situations that look like they're way more than we can handle to actually give thanks to God, knowing that who he is, what he's provided, and who we are in the midst of that situation, to be able to say thank you for this situation where it appears like I don't have what I need. And yet you're here. I know you're here. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is combating, he's just finished combating with the religious elite, and he says to them, like, listen, it's going to be better off for Sodom and Gomorrah in the end days than it is for you. That's how much their hearts were so hard-hearted. This really struck me, this scripture. We're going to look at one in Luke as well. So Jesus is combating with all these religious people, these Pharisees who don't understand who he is. They're giving him a hard time. They're combative in everything that they do, right? And Jesus says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus thanks the Father that he has hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. The word babes means unsophisticated in mind and trustful in disposition. It means an infant, basically, that can speak, but can like cry, but can't have words, right? So unsophisticated in mind, trustful in disposition. See, Jesus really needed the wise and prudent to get what was going on. He needed the powerful and influential people to understand the reality of who he was. And yet Jesus was thankful that God had hidden it from them, but instead was revealing it to babes. Because he knew the Father's heart. If God had wanted the powerful and influential to get it, Jesus would have ridden in and just taken over a throne and been like obviously God. But that wasn't God's plan. God is a grassroots God. He wanted to start with the unsophisticated people and reveal it to them. And even though that was inconvenient for Jesus, because it would have been a lot better for him if the powerful people had known who he was, even though it was inconvenient for Jesus, and that's what led to him going to the cross, he knew he was thankful for the Father's will in the way the Father wants to do things. And I think a lot of times we spend a lot of time praying for powerful and influential people to get the gospel, and we forget to tell our neighbor because they just seem really influential. And how is it going to affect my life if my neighbor comes to Christ? But I sure wish our president or vice president, all those would come to Christ. Now, let me tell you, we're supposed to pray for them. I'm not saying that. But a lot of times our prayers are directed at powerful and influential people to be struck by Christ. And is it really for them or for us? Are we hoping that they get it because it'll make our life a lot more easier, which is what it would have been for Jesus? Or instead, are we thankful for the fact that we have an opportunity to share the gospel with the uninfluential neighbors and change their life, because that's the way God works. He works person to person. He works through relationships. And should we pray for powerful people? Absolutely we should. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that where are we investing our time? Because sometimes we're spending too much time in the closet praying instead of being in our neighborhood sharing Jesus with them. Because God's a grassroots God. He works for he confounds the wise. He works through the simple and dull. We qualified. But that's who he works. That's who he chooses to work through. And that's the way he does this. He's not a top-down God. He's a bottom-up God. And we are called to be a part of that. And so it's our, like, it's again, we pray for the great, the people, powerful, influential, but when we come to investing our time, we need to invest time in the ordinary human person who doesn't have a lot of sphere of influence and let them know the Lord, because that's the way Jesus worked. That's the way he worked. Even though it was inconvenient for him, even though it meant that he was going to go to the cross, he was willing to do that. Luke chapter 10, the same thing happens. The 70 return with joy because they've been out and they've been doing all these miraculous things and they return. And Jesus says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So the prophets and the kings of the Old Testament, the influential people of the Old Testament, knew these times were coming, right? And now Jesus is in the times and the prophets and the kings don't get it. And God's working through ordinary people. But Jesus is thanking the Father for the fact that his plan was to open this up to babes and not to the big wigs. And I just believe we're called to have to change our spiritual perspective on our own lives. We are a part of that grassroots movement. And what the impact the Lord is asking us of us is, are we going to share the gospel with the ordinary person that we day to day that we just meet? Even though they may not have a big, even though it may not affect your life or make it more convenient for you or anything like that, but we do it just because that's the way the Father wants to share the gospel. See, this is the revival. We keep waiting for a great big move of God to come crashing in, and what he's saying is, no, we are each the revival. And it's us testifying to the ordinary person on the street that changes things. Matthew 26, this is the last place where Jesus said thank you. You probably can guess this one. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So he's thanking God for the wine, knowing that it's his blood. He's thanking God for that opportunity. I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out, sung a hymn. We were talking about that just a minute ago. They went out to the Mount of Olives. So here's Jesus. And again, this is what I'm saying. Like, what is the purpose of our day? The purpose of our day is to be conformed to the image of God, of Christ. And Jesus in this place with his communion elements is like, he's like, I am going to demonstrate, right? My life is going to be a sweet smelling aroma as I hang on the cross to demonstrate to the reality of people, to demonstrate to people the reality of the goodness, character, nature of God. I'm going to demonstrate the love of God, and that's more important to me than my own life. It's more important to me than anything else, is that I take this opportunity to shed my blood so that this new covenant that can come in and mankind can see who God is and be transformed into this. Because what is he talking about? Jeremiah 31, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. He's not a top-down God, right? Says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. What is he talking about? He's talking about giving them eternal life. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Through his blood on the cross, he's going to pay the price for the covenant, for a new covenant that is based on his blood and his sacrifice. And from that blood and sacrifice, we receive God. And now we have a relationship with him. And now his nature, his character, his laws are written in our hearts and our minds. And we can live out the reality of Christ in us. And Jesus is happy. He is thankful to go to the cross to do that, because his life is not about him. His life is not about him. It's not about my day. It's about how in this situation can I demonstrate who God really is. Even though people are spitting on me, even though people are beating me, even though people are mocking me. No, in this situation, I want to be conformed to the image of the God I know. And God lives in him, obviously. But he's going to yield to that image, even though he wrestled with it in the garden. Like, is there any other way? He's thankful for this opportunity. When we were at Voice of the Apostles, Randy Clark shared this email that he had gotten. And it was from, so this is very recent. I mean, I think this happened before the whole Pakistan-Israel thing, but based on what he shared. But anyway, so he got an email from this church in Michigan who sends, church in Michigan, anyway, it is Pakistan. Let me just finish. So there was money. They sent $850,000 a year to Pakistan to be able to support missionaries there to testify to who Jesus is, okay, to share the gospel. And so the police in Michigan, the church in Michigan, went ahead and sent their people over to check on, you know, just they go there, they do mission trips and check on things. And when they got there, they said that this man who was a missionary talked about one of his friends. And this friend had met with an imam in Pakistan who he was so powerful and influential that he actually was prayed for by Osama bin Laden. And so this friend was testifying to who Jesus was, and the imam said, is known for killing Christians. And so he said he was going to kill him. And the Christian friend said, you can kill me, you can torture me, but you cannot stop me from loving you. So the imam killed him, murdered him, but it really bothered him. And he tracked down some Christians and talked to them, and they told him the story about Saul and Stephen. And he got so convicted, he gave his life to Christ. He had his brother was prayed for and healed of liver disease. He's taken five other associate imams and converted them to Christ. And now he's like calling out to this church in Michigan in Global Awakening, I need resources. Who is this Jesus? I need to share him. Because one man said, who we don't even know his name, but he said, I refuse to hate you. You can murder me, you can torture me, but I will love you. Let me tell you, in heaven, that man's life is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. This just happened. This is happening now. This is what I say. Like this, he was in the midst of that circumstance, he was thankful to God to have the opportunity to demonstrate who Christ, who God really is to this man. And we have that opportunity in far less threatening circumstances every day to choose in the midst of ugliness to choose to demonstrate love no matter what. No matter what. That's a sweet smelling aroma. And that's what, like, when we yield to the Holy Spirit, this is what happens. Verse 21, it says, submitting, so we're, verse 20 was right, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? In every situation, we yield to the Holy Spirit and we give thanks. We give thanks. And then it goes on to say, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This word submitting, it means a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. And when it says in the fear of God, right, this is a reverential fear, a controlling motive of life in matters spiritual and moral, not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him, a fear which banishes the terror that shrinks from his presence. It's a fear that doesn't keep us from his presence. It's a reverence for him that causes us to run to his presence. But we know him so well and we love him so much, we don't want to displease him, right? This influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by trust in God through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The reverential fear of God will inspire a constant carefulness in dealing with others in his fear. In other words, we so understand how God sees people and how he treasures them that we don't want to offend God in the way we treat one another. And so we submit to one another in the fear of God. You know, and this word submission is like such a dirty word in all culture, but it's, look, when I read this, this is a privilege. It's a privilege, right? To submit to God. To submit to even to one another, a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. You know, Galatians says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And Jesus said in John 13, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Right? Philippians says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, Jesus was a perfect example of submission. He washed the disciples' feet. He came here to submit. I mean, he came here, he submitted to the Father, but in that submission, he was submitting to the people around him. He submitted to their plans to kill him. He served people. He honored people. He was the ultimate servant. So he submitted, right, and served people. So when we talk about the word submission, it's not, it's a privilege to serve. Look at this. It says that it means to assuming responsibility. Did Jesus assume responsibility? Yeah, he took responsibility for all of us. It means carrying a burden. Jesus carried a burden. He was submitted to us. In reverence and the fear of God, he was submitted to us and he served us. And through that, through his witness, he brought us all to him. Submission isn't a bad word. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to honor people. It's a privilege to serve people. It's a privilege to carry each other's burdens. It's a privilege to do these things. Amen? Amen. And that's what the Holy Spirit will convict us and inspire us to do. We just look at this. Let's go through scriptures again. It says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And we talked about that, right? Letting the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And what it inspires us to do is to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is what the Holy Spirit inside of us, if we're yielding to him, will inspire us to do. Amen? I just want to end with this one psalm, Psalm 100. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and remade us, right? Not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. We yield to him. We come into his gates with thanksgiving. And what I believe happens is when we in the moment of what looks like we should be ungrateful for, when we decide to be grateful instead, we tap into the resources of heaven and we tap into the perspective of heaven. And we can make a difference in our world and then be submit to one another, sing in psalms and hear spiritual songs and make melody in our hearts to God, right? Through the Holy Spirit. Again, giving thanks always because his purpose in our lives is to conform us to the image of God. Amen? So Lord, we're just so grateful for your word. Lord, I just pray that it just stir each one of us up in deeper ways and bring us to places of living in greater ways to you, Lord. Help us to understand that submission to one another is not a giving up of who we are, but it's actually a yielding to the reality of who you are. Lord, help set us free of any ways we're restricting you, Holy Spirit, because you're a God of order, and yet you're a God of what order to you is not necessarily order to us. Inspire us, Holy Spirit, to sing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and inspire us to give thanks in every situation so that we can tap into the reality of you in us and demonstrate who you are to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.